Philippians chapter 2. And I'm just going to read a few verses from it. Again, the very first verses of that chapter, and then down a little bit farther. Beginning in verse 1. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Paul tells them there exactly what would thrill his heart as he looked at the church. Unity for the glory of God. His joy is going to be complete as he looks at that church. That's what he's going to see. If he doesn't see that, which he wasn't seeing right now, he's going to be disturbed and want to deal with that and work with it. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves, and do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. We've described that somewhat this week. We'll come back to that in just a moment. Then in verse 12, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Well, let's begin with prayer. While we come and we do commit ourselves, get into your hands. We know there is one and only one who can bring the truth of the Word of God to our hearts. Open our eyes, then change those hearts. We thank you for the Spirit of God who comes to take the Word of God and use it in our hearts. We come and ask that as we are before your Word today, that you will do the deep and wonderful thing, so that your name will be glorified in us, and then it will be glorified through us. And finally, men and women all over this earth might come to know the King of Kings and Lord of Lords because we pray, because we live to the glory of God. So we're coming and asking for wonderful things, not only for our own sake, but that great work that you've entrusted to your church might be completed, that the gospel might go throughout this earth, that disciples might be made in every land. And we come and trust you for it. So do the wonderful thing for us this morning, that your great purpose might be fulfilled, and we trust you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've been thinking this week about a servant heart, and we've been thinking very slowly about that servant heart. I want to take time to look at key issues with regards to it, because this gets you right down to the heart of what Christianity is about, right at the core of what it's going to take to live out the Christian life, is a servant heart. Without that, nothing else can really work. Without a basic servant heart, any attempt to take the commands of the Word of God and apply them to your life has to come out as a caricature. It has to come out warped. Because all of those commands of the Word of God, what I'm to be to my wife, what she's to be to me, what I'm to be to you, what we're to be inside of the church, the way we're to love one another, if you don't start with a right kind of heart, you've got to apply that with a competitiveness that has to come out really strange and contorted and ungodly. And so we have to go right to the core of things, this servant heart. So what we've done is we've begun, first of all, to look to God as an example in this, and we've noted, first of all, that the servant heart is what God is like. That was a big revelation to me, that God was at his heart a servant. Strange thought to me, and it took me a long time to ask, how could that be so? And we went a little bit through a consideration of the very nature of God, as ethereal as that might seem, but the very nature of God, which is so difficult for us to comprehend, and yet in it we see something of how we could say that he is at the core of his being a servant, so that when he came to give salvation, he is not acting out a role, he is acting out his own character. This is who he is. So that when our Lord dies on the cross, God himself is glorified, even in the ugliness of it all. Then we went on to see, again, that was the first thing, then we went on to see how this worked out in the life of the Lord as he became a man. And what it was, just a little bit, again, so inadequate, but we at least began to think about what this meant to our Lord in his life on this earth. Not only what he was as God, but how in his humiliation we see again the example. Because we always want to remember that we are to be holy because he's holy. We want to know what holiness is all about. You have to look at God first, not laws first. Look at God first. And we could, as we did at the end of the class yesterday, we think about that, and we were talking about it, and I got ahead of myself. I didn't want to do that, but I got ahead of myself and started making application. Because the next thing to do is, now, how does that apply to me, right? Well, that's not the next thing to do. We're going to try to drill some theology into you. Not the next thing to do. The next thing to do isn't go from what the example in Christ is to what I must be, although that's a strong temptation. The next thing to go to is, what has God done for me that I can imitate that? That I can see that fulfilled in my life? Whatever term you want to use for it. Bad terms, imitate. But that might come to pass. We have to see what God's done for us. First, we want to know who God is, then what God's done for us, and then get down to what we're going to apply here. Because, on the one side, the just do not live. Again, just don't live by law. Right? We saw that last night. The just do not live by law. So we go to the application, you'll never live by that. We have to see what the application is, but there is a way to handle that application, how to see it fulfilled. But I want to say the other side, the just do not live by inspiration. As inspiring as the actions of Christ are, and as much as your heart might see that and want to rise up and follow Him, you will find out that you cannot be what God called you to be out of the inspiration of God's example in Christ, as thrilling as it is. I wonder if you ever realized that. It's not enough. It's not enough. Now, what I'm going to share this morning and talk about this morning is something extremely important to me. It had a lot to do with my coming to know Jesus Christ. And in a sense, I had an experience not quite like, but similar to John Wesley's. John Wesley took him 13 years from the time he started really seeking God before he came to Christ. How about that? 13 years. Talk about struggle. For 13 years, John Wesley attempted to rein in the fallen nature to serve God. He was an extremely disciplined man. I didn't share that with him, but he was an extremely disciplined man. And for 13 years, he attempted to be holy by disciplining his soul. I didn't try it for that long. I ran into the wall a long time before he did. You see, when I came to Christ, when I was coming to Christ, I saw that I was living for myself and I should live for God. And I saw that I was doing the wrong thing, I should do the right thing. But there was a pride in my heart that it was going to take me 3 years to discover, in which I was going to find out that my repentances were always, I'm going to give a better effort. I'm going to do it a little bit better. Lord, I'm not going to do this anymore. I am putting this behind. I am going to fall. I don't know how many times I went through that. But a tragedy took place. Well, it wasn't a tragedy. It was a good thing. It's enlightenment. I ran into the wall. Now, I was not used to failing. I've told you that before. I didn't fail much in my life. I'll just tell you the truth. That might sound proud, but I didn't. I mean, I got the records to show you that. I didn't fail too much. Head of classes, a lot of times. Did all right in athletics. Did all right in just about everything. Of course, I was very careful not to do things I didn't do well. But nevertheless, I was used to succeeding. There was a pride there, too. But anyway, the point is this. I came into Christianity, and I was going to give myself to Christianity. And I fully expected that once I became wholehearted to serve God, I was going to serve God. And I did not. And I had every reason to. I had that lady come, and she'd come and talk to us, and I was inspired by her example, and I would try to follow it. We had prayer meetings. When I was in my freshman year at Furman, we had prayer meetings every night and every morning my entire freshman year. Every morning, every night, virtually, well, maybe not on the weekends, but every morning there was, and I went to them. And I thought at the very beginning, well, the problem here is I just don't know how to pray, and when I get to know how to pray, this is going to be wonderful. A couple years later, it wasn't so wonderful. Why? Because there was absolutely nothing in my soul that responded to prayer. I was doing everything. I was committing myself to everything. But when it came to dealing with sin, I could not deal with it. I don't know how many times I committed myself to not doing this anymore. Putting this out of my life. Putting this out of my life. No. And I heard the message and, hey, I'm going to do that. I'm going to put it out. And the Lord was just slow grind. Slow grind to show me one thing. That in me, in my flesh, dwells absolutely nothing good. It's not revivable. It's not redeemable. There's only one thing to do with it. Kill it. Get rid of it. That's what the Lord did. He took it to a cross. was very interesting. As much as I'd heard about repentance and all the rest of it, by the time I got to that night when I came to new birth, I made no promises. That was a big change. I didn't say, God, I'm going to. I didn't know how I was going to live because I'd already tried every method I could think of to control it. And I came and I said, Lord, save a sinner. I don't know why you want it. I don't know why you want it. And for a man who's always succeeded to admit that I am an absolute, total, no hope failure, I did a lot of crying that night. I was just broken to pieces because I couldn't do it. Now, what's the point? Why couldn't I do it? Because the fallen man does not have anything in him to respond to God. What's the second point? That's what we want to talk about this morning. Before we begin to ask, how should I live? You're going to have to ask the question, how can I live like this? And I'll say it's real simple. On that night, if you would have asked me, what's the hope of 30 years from now still serving the Lord, I would have told you there's no hope. I'm telling you there's no hope. I mean, if you're going to look at me, there's no hope. I didn't want to look that far ahead. I'm not here for 30 years. I'm not here for tomorrow. As I've made my promises and I've broken them right and left, there is no sense in me telling God I'm going to do anything. I did not know how we were going to get this done, but I knew I needed saved from the guilt and penalty of the sin that was so rampant within me. But you know what a wonderful thing happens? We've already heard this week. You can describe it a lot of ways. John Wesley ran into it. After 13 years of trying to do the right thing, he went there and had what? His heart strangely warmed. Great truth. When you come there, you're not only cleansed from your sin, but God puts into the man a brand new heart. A brand new heart. And not only does he put in a brand new heart, but he places within that heart the Spirit of God to see it through. Two great things that happen to a man. It is not enough to know what the rules are. You can't live by law. The just cannot get there by law. We need them. We'll see why. But the just cannot live by law. And the just cannot live by inspiration. The just need a life, and the just are going to get a life. They are going to be given the very life of Christ placed within them. Wonderful thing. In order to impress me with this, and again, it's a little, it could be deceptive. I don't want to spend too long on this because it is a personal experience, and I believe it was God speaking to me, showing me that something had happened and teaching me the difference. There was one particular sin that I just could not shake free of. And it was, I mean, you've told you before, it's impurity. I was on an impure campus. This was the miniskirt age, and I'm a 20-year-old guy. And I was getting absolutely no help. There's 1,000 girls out there, and every day I have to go out in the middle of them, and I could not. I just tried, but I said, man, how can this be done? How can this be done? I was an impure man. That's just all there was to it in my mind. And I thought, in fact, I'd come to the conclusion you couldn't avoid it. It was just something you had to keep confessing and just deal with that. So I said, but anyway, the point was this. I'm not saying I never had trouble with it again, but you know, it was March of my senior year at Furman University when I was converted. And from then till the end of that year, I can say I virtually had no problem in that area. Now, I'm not saying God does that and takes away sin. I'm not talking about ratification of sin. What I'm saying is God was teaching me something. You couldn't do it, but I can do it. If I want, I mean, there's a new life. And for the rest of that year, I want to say, and I told people before, that was the moment that I can't tell you the rejoicing that broke out in my heart. I went to class the next morning. I walked down the hall of that classroom building, and I was conscious of control of my eyesight for the first time since I had been 12 years of age. And I was so thrilled to have control that I went right on down that hall, out the door, went out on a hillside where the stadium over there is now. See, there was no stadium at that time. It was a woods. And I went out in the woods and sang hymns all day long of thanksgiving to God because something had happened. I had been born again of the Spirit of God. Now, it was dramatic. I think it was dramatic for me because he had a message he wanted me. The same thing, I believe that John Wesley had a dramatic experience because he had something he wanted to put into him so he could say it with urgency. You are never going to be what God wants you to be because you make up your mind to it. You are never going to be what you ought to be by reading inspiring stories of other people that have done it. All that can help, to point you the right direction. The law can help me to know where I'm falling short so I can know what to do. But there is only one answer to my need, and that is a brand new life. Now, when you were converted, God did a wonderful thing for you in two parts. We want to be hammering home tonight or today. Two things He did for you if you've been born again. First of all, He put the life of Christ within you. We've heard about that. There's different ways it can be described. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. A new life. That's one side of it. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. I want to get the other side so you real clear. He gave me the life, but He didn't just give me the life. This is a wonderful part. For a long time, I was really thinking that was tremendous. But He does a whole other set of things over here. What is the other side? Look at the book of Hebrews. We weren't going to look there this morning, but look from Hebrews chapter 6 to the chapter 10, and you find out that tremendous things have been done for you. It's one of my favorite passages to expound to people. Starts off at the end of chapter 6 that by saying that by these things we might have strong encouragement, the strength to live. These truths are the strength to live. That's what the strong encouragement is there. You're in the middle. These people are in the middle of a battle. They were in a demonic fight as to whether Christianity was even true. But He says, listen to this, and then have the strength to live, that you might have strong encouragement. And encouragement isn't just making you feel better. That is the courage. It is that strengthening word from God that makes you courageous when you're thinking about giving up. And so He says here, you might have strong encouragement. And what are those strong encouragements? That you have a high priest who ever lives to make intercession for you. He's able to save to the last degree, because He's always living to make intercession for you. There is a new covenant in which God determines not only to cleanse you from the guilt of your sin, but for our purposes this morning, to write His law on your heart. And with that goes another feature that is often overlooked. Jesus Christ has become, how many people ever heard a message on that? He's become the guarantee of that covenant. And that means that Jesus Christ Himself, as the high priest in heaven, is watching over me, if you would. He's also my life, but He's watching over me, and He is determined. He will see to it that the promise of the covenant is fulfilled in me. It's not going to be left to me to figure it out. It is not going to be left to me to work it out. It is not going to be left to pastor to work it out. Jesus Christ is the guarantee that that covenant will be fulfilled on the behalf of those who have entered into it. Tremendous. It's going to work. That's why faithful is He who called you, who also what? Will perform it. And it goes on to that last part we heard about on Monday night. It's the great, in the book of Hebrews, great chapter there. It's the longest section of the book of Hebrews. Not only to that, but we have a covenant, or we have a sacrifice, which has cleansed us forever. For by one tremendous verse in that passage, for anybody that's ever struggled in the Christian life, for by one sacrifice, He has perfected for all time those that are being sanctified. For by one sacrifice, He has perfected forever, for all time, those that are being sanctified. Tremendous. That's pretty encouraging, isn't it? And the whole thrust of that is who Jesus Christ is to me and what He'll do on my behalf. So on the one side, I've been given the life, but here's the other side. The Spirit of God has come, and the Lord is watching all these things to see to it that what He began at the new birth will be finished. That's pretty good, isn't it? That's worth sitting and thinking about for a while. Because we could get in just a moment, or we could, we're not going to today, we'll get to it tomorrow, we could think about application. Sooner or later, you have to get to application. What's all this mean to me? How is this servant spirit supposed to work out my marriage? But boy, when you get down to what it works out in the marriage, it's pretty devastating. I'm not going to pick on the ladies, I pick on the men. I don't know. I said at the beginning of the week, I think what we do is we take the Word of God, and then we shave the corners off of it, and then we pat it so it doesn't hit us too hard. And then we make it cultural, and then it'll work out. What a command to a man. He is not told to subdue his wife. What's he to do? Husbands, love your wives. And then listen to this one. In light of the passage we've been on all week. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. He emptied Himself of everything else. Everything was given up. I mean, right down to the place where all He had left was His own being, and He yielded that to the Father. He gave up everything because I needed salvation, and it was not when I was a friend. It's when I was up to here in my impurity. It's when I was up to here in my pride and competitiveness. It was when I was up to here in my vengeful spirit, and I had a first-class vengeful spirit. It was while I was up to here in my deceptiveness, hardly anything I said when I was in high school was actually true. It was relatively true. But it was all manipulated to promote the well-being of one Art Nuremberg. That's not very much like the one who loved men and loved. There's not a lot of love in me. But at that point, he gave himself for me, right? And he gave himself for you. You weren't in any better condition. You might not, I mean, your sin was different, but hey, you were in the same condition as I was, because that's the human condition. And in that terrible condition, not when we were doing well, but when we were in that condition, he gave himself for us. I have the privilege to love my wife with that kind of love. Can't complain if she doesn't perform, right? What could I say to the Lord? Well, she's not what she ought to. Well, I mean, love as Christ loved the church and did what? Gave himself for her. Now, I don't mind telling you that that to me is a very stunning passage. I personally, I'll be real honest with you, I've heard them talk to me a number of times about it. I think the women have it easy. All they got to do is follow. I mean, that's all it says, right? Obey. What does that mean? Listen, do it. How simple can it get? Does that make you feel bad? But anyway, leave that one with you. I'm getting in real trouble on that one. I'll make an escape here. We'll all bow in prayer and I'll get out. Well, you know, it's we'll see you later. But anyway, but the point is this, that I just personally think it's a lot simpler outlook. You don't have to do as a man who has to nurture. So how do I know if a man's living a godly life? Well, he's nurturing his wife. And that doesn't matter what kind of wife he happens to have. Now we mute that and we say, well, you've got to understand that there goes one of the corners, and you've got to understand there goes another corner, and then, but sometimes you have a hard time put a little padding around it, and then pretty soon it's just like everybody lives out there. It's not Christ-like at all. It's not like the Trinity who lives in perfect harmony. It's not even like our Lord who, when we were in a mess, absolutely nothing in me to draw out anything but hatred of God because the wrath of God was on me. Right? Wrath of God was on you. There was nothing in you. You got to get that clear. There was nothing in you essentially to make him desire you whatsoever. Because his conclusion about me, and it was also a conclusion about every one of you, is I'll save him, but here's what we're going to have to do. Get rid of it all. Start over again. I'll leave something of the person in this wonderful thing. He managed to work it out, so something passes through this. But hey, everything I was went to a cross because that's where it deserved to be. And all the ugliness of that cross is an exact description of what I needed to happen to me in light of the man that I was in my impurity, my deception, my pride, my vengeance. Anyway, what's that have to do back to our point? Well, we're talking about this. If you're going to try to apply that, you want to be serious about that, I'll tell you right now, you're never going to love your wife like that by following that command. You're going to have life to do it. Now, on the other side, I want to say this about that point that we just made. You realize once you see that when I was born again of the Spirit of God, God put himself, he came in, the living Christ in me. The one who did this is alive in me. And he has the Spirit of God to take the Word of God, teach me about it, sanctify my soul. We don't get all that he does there, but he's doing the sanctifying work to press me along. You begin to realize why F.F. Bruce says, if I don't see in a man the sanctifying work of the Spirit of God, he puts it, it's not quite the quote there, but he says, if I don't see sanctification, I have no reason to believe there was ever justification. Because the same God who justifies will do this, because the one who starts the work is going to finish it. He came to save, not just to get you out of hell, but to save you. And when he starts it, he will finish it. He will finish it. That's extremely important for you to understand with regards to our outlook at the school. I know sometimes we have been known, I know that, as a legalistic place. You can say what you want there. But let me just say something about that because it gives it an opportunity to understand what we're after. We are perfectly well aware of the fact that nobody is going to do right by any other means than knowing Christ. We have a whole group of 20-year-olds get together here. I was telling somebody, this is harder, I think, than governing a school like Furman as far as relationships. Why? Because for 2 years, you got 20-year-olds, and a lot of them single, dumped together practically 18 hours a day. I don't know, what do you want, 16 hours a day? They get up, they go to breakfast together. Then they'll go to the class together. They'll hear the same thing. They're all thinking about the same thoughts. They'll go, and when the classes are done, after that, they're going to go out and play volleyball together. Then what are they going to do? For a few moments, they will go back to their study, their rooms and study. But when they walk out, they're going to see each other again. It's not like Furman where, you know, might see somebody once a day. You might see some of them once a week. You might never see some of them. But they're all poured together. Well, let me tell you, I know human nature. And you've got to control that. or there's going to be all kinds of problems. That's human nature because they are not all sanctified. They came here to learn of Christ. If they had already the strength and the capacity in Christ to deal with all the temptation that could present just on that one level, they wouldn't need to come. God wouldn't have sent them here. They are by their very nature deficient. He doesn't send saints that are perfected here. He sends people to be perfected, right? Well, he sent me. I got hammered over. It was a mess, but anyway. So what do I have to do? I have to have law. Yeah, I have to have law. I have to have rules. Let me tell you, we were speaking about this week, but rules are so tough. Take dress code. If anybody's got an answer to dress code, just come and see me. I'll write it down. Dress code. You got to have it. I mean, they're going to be right together all the time, and I know 20-year-old guys. I don't know 20-year-old girls, but I do know 20-year-old guys. And I don't know where they're from, but I know the world out there. I was a 20-year-old guy, all right? So I have to somehow, I have to do everything I can to help this guy think about the Lord when he's going to see those girls every day for most of the day. But let me say that conformity to our dress code doesn't get anybody closer to sanctification. We have all kinds of other code. We could go into all kinds of things that we try to put them, but it is for the sake of keeping order so that we can hear the Word of God in the same sense as what I'm concerned about for you. Working it out so you have a chance to hear the Word of God. We go to a great deal of difficulty trying to prepare everything so that things don't distract you. So that you can come here and concentrate on one thing. Come to know Christ, but no law. If all I get done in the years that a girl is here is change her dress, we have not gotten anywhere at all. Which is probably what Mr. Johnson, my wife here, is speaking about. Because everything about what men want to do, they want to do things the easy way. What they want is to get the outside of the cup clean, right? And then they feel like they're right. Right? Isn't that not? That's human nature. Hey, if I tithe, I'm right, right? And that's the part you can see, right? Hey, I dress with good clothes. Hey, I'm free, right? Of course, it's gone now, but when I was in college, hey, I got short hair. They got long hair. Gotta be pretty holy. Right? I guess now I don't have an earring. And it goes on and on and on, right? It might be I read from the right scriptures. When God comes to do a work in you, and you have to know it as we're dealing with people. I have to know it as I'm dealing with kids at school. When he comes to do a work, he doesn't do it out here. Right? He doesn't do it out here. He doesn't change their dress. Now, that will come. That will come in its time. But the God of glory is after something a lot deeper than that. He goes right to the core of your being. And goes, bang! There's where I used to be. I'm going to change it right at the core of who you are. That's why that convicting work of the Spirit of God was not just that I did this or did that. When was the convicting work of the Spirit of God done in my life? When I came to the front of an auditorium and said, it is an absolute disaster. There is nothing to offer you. That's good. Good place to be, right? Because then God can do a new work. And when he does a new work, it is not to change my outward conduct immediately. That will come. What he does is he takes the core of my being and completely redoes it by putting the life of Christ right in the center of it. Now, there's also a flesh there. That's why there's commands and all the rest. But nevertheless, the life of Christ right at the center. And then that begins to work its way from the inside of my being, from the depths of my heart out. You will never get there working your way in. Everybody will be content once the outside of the cup is clean. That was the Pharisee. You're doing all these things, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. You're a sepulcher. What a picture. A sepulcher. It's such a great picture because they do it exactly the same now. You go down to the mausoleum. Beautiful. Best granite we can get. Keep it polished. Put brass on it. Make it look good. And what's inside of it? Bones. No life in it. What a tremendous and beautiful, isn't it? beautiful, except that when you get to the middle, what a mess. What a mess. And that's what he said. That's what men get out there. They want to do it on the outside, but they don't want to do it at the core. And what do you have? You have dead men's bones. And what God does, he goes right to the core, changes the core, and then it'll work its way out. Sometimes slower, sometimes faster. It goes outwardly. And that's why you have, and I've used the illustration many times, but I say, after 30 years of watching kids come and go, and I get to keep up with them, and where did they go, you find out all kinds of things happen. Some of them come with a whole heart, and the Lord just perfectly go right on through. There's been tremendous kids who came in, ready to go, and soaked it up like a sponge, took it and ran. Praise God for them. All right? There's some that came a mess. And you didn't know if they're taking in at all. I love this. You know, they're the wobblers. They're over here and say, what are you doing over there? And you kind of shepherd them back over here. And they're going like this. But if you watch them over time, the wonderful thing about it is they're wobbling back and forth. But the course is going that way. If you watch it long enough, you say, well, they're getting there. They're getting there. And then you meet them 30 years later. And they might not be much. They're still having their problem. But you can see it's kind of starting to straighten out. I don't know why that happens in some. But you can say that the life is there because it keeps coming back. They go over here, yeah, but they're going to come back to center. They keep coming and returning. Of course, you see the other sides of it. You see the ones that are the shooting stars. Donk. Where'd it go? Whole heart coming in. I'm going to follow up. And all of a sudden, one day, it's gone. It's done. They finished. Heartbreak. Heartbreak. That's one of them, maybe the hardest ones. The ones that looked like they were had the whole heart. And then all of a sudden, it's done. It's just done. And it never returned. No life there. Of course, there's the wobblers that don't, they wobble off the course and they don't come back either. So you can't, it's one thing I came to the conclusion a long time ago, you cannot tell where somebody is by a snapshot. There's only one way to do it, and that's watch it go on the long run, because what God starts, he will finish. All right? What did God do for you? At the very beginning, he put the life of Christ right at the core of your being. Tomorrow we'll talk about application, but that application is all to be by faith when you see what you're supposed to be. When the standard is raised as to what the Spirit of God is saying righteous living is, what is he going to then do? He is not only going to show you this is the righteous life, he is going to tell you what you are in Christ and then call you to live by faith. That's what we heard last night. We have a real simple formula we use in our course on the Spirit of God, doesn't what's happening. Just try to simplify it so people know what's going on. What do I need to be when I preach? What do I need to be when I teach? What do I need to watch for in the life of men? How does sanctification take place? It's real simple. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God to bring men to Christ and to call them to faith. How about that for simplicity? The Spirit of God's doing it, but what does he use? He uses the Word of God, and through that Word he convicts a man of his deficiency, but he also does something else wonderful. He points him to Christ and then calls him to faith. That's the sanctifying work that's going on every day in your life. And it goes on every day in the life of those that really know him. That's the hope you have of having a servant heart. Because planted right at the core of your being is the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me just say something. The dynamic, the drive, the compulsion, the desire, whatever you want. You have to have something dynamic there that caused Jesus Christ to go to a cross to save you. Is still just as strong in you today to see the kingdom of God come to pass. He is no different today, not only in the fact that he is the servant heart in you, but that servant heart is nothing passive about this. Jesus Christ was willing to go to a cross to give it all up in order that there might be a church for the glory of God. That same compulsion, that same drive is in you by the Spirit of God. That's tremendous to know, isn't it? How's that to be released? Well, we can come back to that again. But finally, what God's going to be calling you to is to trust in that life to manifest itself. That's what you're after. You've got to believe him to let that, as we heard last night, to let that life be manifested. To allow him to be who he is within you. I know it's maybe too simplistic, but as far as I'm concerned, the fullness of the Spirit of God is nothing more than this, that a man allows the Spirit of God to so change his mind that it's exactly in coordination, because that's right, as with all, everything in God is coordination, cooperation, working together. Spirit of God comes into my life, And he tells me about that life of Christ, and he starts to work in my heart. When am I filled with the Spirit of God? When I allow him to make my mind like Christ's mind, then there's a huge amen, and that's the fullness of the Spirit of God. And he will then testify to that, and he causes the glory of Christ to be manifested in that. That may be too simplistic, but it gets you past a lot of the superficiality of, yeah, well, how can I be filled with the Spirit? Hey, I got to confess my sins, I got to do this. And you go through all that, and people go through the formula, and they don't get there. But no, you have to confess your sin. Why? Because if I'm living in sin, can the Spirit of God amen it? No. If I don't love my wife as Christ, I'm not even thinking in that term. If I have a resentful spirit towards my wife, can the Spirit of God fill me? No. So it has to be cleansed away. But it's not just that the sin has to be cleansed. We have to get out of the way those attitudes, those thoughts, those parts that are not in coordination with what this life of Christ is. But if I'll let the Spirit of God deal with that and put that over there, he will then go one step farther and he'll point me to Christ as my life. And when I am determined that what Christ is be manifested in me, the Spirit of God will see that through. And he will amen that. When I'm in coordination with what he's trying to do, wonderful amen there. So yes, it has to be by faith. Yes, it has to be cleansed. But it's not just general cleansing. What are my sins? It's in what ways is my life in opposition to what God wants to perform within me? Allow him to take that out of the way and rivers flow. Because it is the burning desire of the Spirit of God that the living Christ in you be manifest. He's a saving power to men and women. And he has to be manifest in us. It's a tremendous thought. So when we get to application tomorrow, we have to note that, number one, we have the inspiration of who God is in his being and what the Lord did in coming to this earth. But we also have the provision already made for us. Remember that as we come to think of what will this mean to us, because it's pretty devastating what it means to us. It is so different than the way we think. It's so different than the way that world thinks. You can't modify what you learned growing up and do it. You got to come and allow God to cause this to die and start into a whole new approach to living. Well, let's pray. Well, we come before you and we give you thanks again for the wonder of new birth, the wonder of what it means to be alive in Christ. Father, we come to give you thanks for every life in which we have seen that during our time on this earth. We come and give you thanks for every place we have seen the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ in different ways displayed in your servants through their different personalities, and yet that same wonderful person manifested. Well, we thank you and praise you for it. We come and ask you to bring us that place of faith. Well, we've heard of it. We know you want to bring this to pass. Do it, we would pray. So we'll not be those who are simply following rules, doing what is right, but those who are expressing the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom that wonderful power is displayed, in whom that wonderful person is manifested, so his beauty might rest upon us, that beauty that takes the simplest word and makes it life and clarity to those who hear. We come and trust you for it. We look to you for the wonderful thing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.